So good morning. For those of you who are visiting or coming from another congregation, let me just very briefly introduce myself. My name is Dan, hello. I'm married to the beautiful Renee, and I have two sons who are somewhere, two teenage boys. And it's a pleasure to be part of this church here in George. We've been living in George for just over a year, and I can honestly say that living in George, you know, when you go somewhere on holiday and you enjoy the place, and then you think, it's not going to be the same if you live there. You know what? When you come on a holiday to George and you love it, then you come here and live here, I'll be honest, it's not the same. It's much better. So before I start this morning, I just need to make sure that we're all on the same page. Just to explain what I mean by that, this morning I'm going to share some very personal things from my own life story. The things I'm going to share might make you feel a little uncomfortable. And I'm going to name one or two sins that I think maybe we don't like to talk about very much. Nothing I say this morning is worse than anything you'll find in the Bible. There's plenty of stories in there that are worse than my story. But I am going to be quite blunt about the things I'm going to talk about. Because the reality is this: if we can't be real with each other, then why are we doing this thing called church? We've got to be real with each other. So I need to ask your permission. Or let me rephrase that. I need to ask for your blessing. Are you okay for me to share a bit of my story? Are you okay with that? Parents, be aware. Your kids may hear some things about me that are a bit shocking. Are you okay with that? Are you good? If you're not okay with it, I genuinely mean this. I will take no offense if you actually say, maybe we'll only hear about your story, Dan, and take your kids away. You're welcome to, really, and you're absolutely welcome to. But I guarantee that sooner or later, they're going to come across things in their life which are grimmer than my own story. And hopefully, what I'm going to share with you this morning points them to Jesus. Because that's what my story is ultimately. Not a story of my sin, but a story of salvation. Are we good? Okay. So I'm going to start by not talking about me. I'm going to start this morning by telling you about a guy called Freddie Bentley. Has anyone heard of Freddie Bentley? I don't expect you have. He's a reality star and an influencer in the UK. And 5 years ago, Freddie Bentley was a guest on one of the biggest breakfast morning TV shows in Britain called Good Morning Britain. And on this show, he was invited on because he had a rather controversial perspective on teaching history. He actually said that it was much more important to teach kids and youths in high school about things like personal finances and environmental awareness than it was to teach about the world wars. In fact, more than that, he actually said that teaching kids about World War II, where so many people died, could actually damage their fragile mental health. And maybe we'd do better just not teaching kids about the world wars. Now, this influencer, Freddie, at the time he said this, he'd just turned 22 years old. He was a young chap. I just want to bring something to your attention here. Most of the soldiers, the young men, that attacked the D-Day beaches to liberate mainland Europe 80 years ago, it was 80 years ago, 3 days ago, most of them were younger than 22. And many of those young chaps never got to see their 22nd birthday. Because they died on those beaches in a hail of fire from the German guns awaiting them. I have to wonder, what would those young men have thought if they knew that 80 years later, some young chap their age was saying, we should forget them because hearing about them might affect our fragile mental health. That we should just brush their memory under the carpet because it's easier for us. Now, Freddie Bentley, was born in a country, the UK, with a history of freedom, a democracy, proud for the freedoms they celebrated. And even to this day, I would say the UK is a remarkably free country. You're free to worship who you please. You're free to meet who you please. Within reason, you're free to say what you please. You have incredible freedom. Freddie was born in a country with that freedom. But the freedom that Freddie gets to celebrate every single day, the freedom he has to go onto the show and say those things, was bought with a price. It was bought with a price that he wants to forget. You see, to Freddie, it's a cheap freedom that he enjoys. It costs someone else everything, but it costs Freddie nothing. He can carry on living his life, focusing about the money in his pocket, the clean air he breathes. So how does that make you feel about Freddie? Do you get a bit upset about that kind of attitude? Honestly, do you get a little bit offended by that? I do. Is that like a little bit offensive, his attitude? I found Freddie's perspective offensive. Just a couple of months before Freddie said that in 2019, it had been the 75th anniversary of D-Day, so that was 5 years ago. I actually traveled to France for the 75th anniversary of D-Day. I was in Normandy. On the 6th of June in the morning, I stood on Utah Beach, which was one of the beaches the Americans had assaulted. I took my boots off at the edge of the water. I walked into the water, and I looked back at the beach. And ahead of me, there were the ripples, there was the sand, and there was concrete bunkers with gun emplacements. And I imagine what it was like to be one of those American soldiers, young, 18, 19 years old, running into a hail of fire, not knowing whether any second would be my last one. I was offended that Freddie thought that should be forgotten. But the truth is this, as I stood there, pondering on these things, feeling offended, the truth is I'm just like Freddie. Certainly, very like Freddie for most of my life. Still like Freddie in some ways. You see, my story is offensive. You'll find it offensive, because it is offensive. But I want you to stay with me, because as I tell my story, my offensive story, I do believe that ultimately, Jesus gets the honor. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background. So my growing years were in many ways very, very privileged. I grew up in a Christian home. We didn't have much as a family, but we always had enough. I never went hungry. I had a mum and dad that loved me. I had brothers and sisters that were kind of fond of me sometimes. But I was surrounded by people. I was in a church. It was a very traditional church I grew up in. But it was a church that loved Jesus. Some point around 11 years old, I don't know exactly when, but some point about 11 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and it was real to me. I knew that Jesus had died for me. I didn't really know anything of what the Holy Spirit meant for me, so I was walking in a measure of what that meant, but not much. But I knew Jesus had died for me, so I was saved. But as I grew into my teenage years, not everything in my life was as happy as it seemed. You see, even though on the outside, I was actually a great kid. I was doing well in school. I had lots of friends. I was popular. I was an achiever. Inside, I had a deep sense of unworthiness. I was desperate for affirmation. I was desperate for approval. That's what I really wanted. I wanted people to approve of me. Say, "You've done well, Dan." But no one ever did. Or it didn't seem like they did. In fact, it seemed like nothing I did was good enough. People used to think of me as proud, as cocky, as arrogant. And there was certainly a measure of that. But in reality, the reason why was these things, because I was desperate for approval. Because inside I was deeply, deeply insecure about myself. I really wanted to feel better about myself. So I did all these things to achieve. No one praised me. They didn't think I needed praise. I was cocky and I knew everything. I knew how great I was. No one was going to tell me. In truth, I desperately, desperately wanted to hear that and no one said it to me. Or if they did, I didn't hear. And so at some point, about the same time as I was having this teenage crisis of identity and lack of worth, I was first exposed to pornography. You see, the enemy had prepared the ground for the attack. He knew what he was going to hit me with, so he made sure that I was vulnerable beforehand, that I had this sense of unworthiness. He whispered lies to me about how I wasn't worth anything, how no one approved of me. And then finally, he came in with the full attack. And I found something that gave my eyes a fleeting sense of pleasure. And as I looked at those things that polluted me, and corrupted me, even though they damaging me, somehow in my brokenness, I gradually found that it was a way of self-soothing in my own sense of inadequacy. By the time I was 21 and I met Renee, it had developed into a full-blown habitual sin. And that's what caught me. No one knew but me and God. No one else knew. See, I couldn't tell anyone. How could I tell anyone? I was so deeply ashamed, and I was so aware that it was corrupting me, but I just couldn't tell anyone. It was a vicious circle, you see. I turned to pornography because I felt unworthy. And because I was unworthy, and I felt bad, guess what I did? I turned to pornography, which made me feel worse. And so it was this vicious circle where I just felt so inadequate and so broken, and it just kept me going in this spiral. I tell you this background to my life, not because I deserve your pity. It was my choice and it was my sin. Mine, no one else's. No one made me do these things. And although someone, friends, they may have exposed me to films or magazines, which I shouldn't have looked at, they didn't make me look at them. I never suffered abuse as a child or anything like that. I was loved. I turned to these things because I was weak. I was foolish. I didn't understand my identity in Jesus, and I listened to lies. I own my own sin. It was no one's sin but mine. But it does help to understand where I was at that point in my life. I belonged to Jesus, yes, but I wasn't acting like it. You see, Jesus, I knew, had paid the ultimate price for me. But in my life, I was focusing on myself and not living in the remembrance and shadow of what he'd done for me. I told you just now the story of Freddie Bentley, who was living his life where men his age had paid everything for his freedom and he'd paid nothing. He was living in cheap freedom. Well, I was living a life where Jesus had paid everything for me. He'd paid everything for my soul. I'd paid nothing. And I was fine with that. I was living a life of cheap grace. Cheap grace. And if you want a title for my message this morning, that's it. Cheap grace. Because that's what I was living in. But then it got even worse. I met Renee. No, it's not worse because I met Renee. Sorry, that sounded terrible. No. She's the best thing that happened to me after Jesus. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, I met Renee, and suddenly there's this person who I should have been revealing my innermost secrets to, who I should have been sharing my life with. She gave everything to me, and I should have given everything to her. So you know what I told her about my sin? Nothing. I kept it secret. And in keeping it secret, I added a new sin to it. Because who knows that when you sin, it gives birth to more sin and more sin. I added deceit to my wife. What I did is I lied to her every day about who I was. On the surface, I was this honorable, upright man of God. In the secret, I was bound by sin. See, I couldn't tell her about my sin because it would cost me everything. It would cost me my respect anyone had for me. It would cost me any honor that I had. It would probably cost me her. And that wasn't a price I was willing to pay. So time went by. We got engaged. We got married. We had kids. And as the years went by, absolutely nothing changed. I was still bound in sin, unable to get free. I did desperately want to be free. Don't misunderstand. I wasn't happy in my sin. I was desperately unhappy, and that was half the problem. I was desperately unhappy in my sin. I tried so hard to get free. I would go for long times where I was free of this thing. I'd be like, I've got victory, and then it would come back, and I'd be like, no. Why am I caught in this? I want to be free. The problem is this. If you try and do things in your own strength and you don't have anyone to help you out of this place, you aren't going anywhere fast. By God's grace, my sin didn't descend into an even worse depravity than it had already. But hear me. To have a secret life of sin, to deceive your wife about it, is plenty depraved enough. This carried on for 18 years of marriage. On the surface, I was one man, but I knew in truth I was another. I was cruising along in the grace of God. And when you cruise along in the grace of God without understanding that grace really means, it's a very, very dangerous place to be. I want to show you that from Scripture. It says in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29, it says this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think that someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? I shudder to think how close I was to that judgment. It terrifies me to this day. I was deliberately and consciously sinning, even though I knew Jesus died for me. Was I insulting the Spirit of grace? I was walking in this cheap grace where I was trusting that Jesus paid everything and I wasn't willing to pay anything. I wasn't willing to give up my sin. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't. Romans 6, 1 to 2 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that may grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? I should have been dead to my sin, but I wasn't. I was in a desperate situation. I was abusing grace. And then in 2019, Jesus did something miraculous. I've always loved the Bible. Even in my brokenness and my sin, I love the Bible. It's God's word has always been a beautiful thing to me. And I was studying the Bible because I was looking at a particular topic, that of marriage. And there are some ideas I'd had about it, which I'd received from other people, and I'd realized it was received wisdom, not revelation. So I was in the Word of God, and I was studying, and it took a long time. It was actually about a year. It was actually before that I'd started studying this. And I'd been reading and understanding things about the love of God in marriage, and in that, God started to reveal to me His love. His love for marriages, His love for people, His love for the church, His love for His bride, and His love for me. What He'd done for me. And my revelation of God's love just blew my mind. It shattered my heart. For someone who was abusing his own marriage so much, to see God's love for marriage might have been hypocritical, but it destroyed me. And somewhere in that, God healed me. It wasn't God's condemnation. It wasn't the shame of man that brought me to repentance. It was God's love. It's His kindness that He showed me, that He revealed to me. That inner brokenness inside me that had been partnering with the sin, God changed my whole identity. I used to find pornography a temptation, something I would turn to. Now I totally rejected it. My mind did not want to go there. And to this day, I have had zero desire to go back to that place. It has no appeal to me whatsoever. Because I know God's love. I was finally free. And in that freedom, I started to understand just how much my sin had cost Jesus. I started to understand what He had paid when I'd paid nothing. Things started to change in my life. I started to see things in new ways. God started to reveal Himself to me in new ways. My marriage to my wife started to come alive in ways that I hadn't seen before. But there was still one thing that was left undone. Proverbs 28:13 says this. Proverbs 28:13. I may not have given you that. I'll just read it. Proverbs 28:13 says this. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I'll read that again. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You see, I'd found freedom. I'd started to understand the mercy of God. But I wasn't walking in total freedom. I wasn't walking in all the things God had actually called me to, called us to as a couple and as a family. Why? Because I had not yet confessed my sin. I hadn't confessed my sin to my wife, to my kids, to my church. I knew I had to. But for well over a year, I didn't. Probably about 18 months, I didn't confess anything. I kept it inside. I was walking in freedom, but no one knew the sin that I'd committed. I think I was afraid, to be truth. I was scared. I was scared that Renee would reject me. Not necessarily because of the pornography, that would have been bad enough, but the fact that I'd lied to my wife for so many years. In some ways, that's even worse. So I had freedom of an extent, but I needed to confess. And for that, part of the story, I need Renee to share a little bit of my story too.
So I would love to quickly dip into Romans 5 and hang my journey on scripture. And I'm not putting it up because I've slightly abbreviated it. Since we have been justified by our faith, justified meaning just as if I haven't sinned, by our faith in Jesus, we've been justified, right? We have peace with God and the joy of reconciliation with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we also have access into grace. And if we have access, it means it is our choice to gain that access to the grace that he gives, right? Let us rejoice in our hope and the confident assurance of experiencing and enjoying the glory of our great God, the manifestation of his excellence and power. I read from the Amplified Version, and I've got a lot of those words in here. And not only this, but with joy, let us exult in our sufferings and rejoice in our hardships, knowing that hardship produces patient endurance, and endurance produces character or spiritual maturity, and character produces hope and confident assurance of eternal salvation. Such hope in God's promises never disappoints us. God never disappoints us. Because God's love has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, or we were powerless to provide for our own salvation, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. It is one thing for a person to give his life for an upright person, but perhaps someone might dare to die for a good man. But clearly, God shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So my faith, since I was a young child, gave me that peace with God, very young, right from, I don't even remember a salvation moment, because I believe that he held me in his arms from the moment I was born. And I experienced his grace through the years that when I started to grasp what Jesus' death on the cross meant while we were still sinners. I did face hardships growing up. I had a father who was not always loving, and he had his struggles too. And then I had a relationship with another man who I thought I was going to marry and discovered he struggled with those same issues. But neither of them were repentant. So I prayed for a husband who would never even want to look at another woman. And I prayed for a righteous man who would have a Christ-like character. And when I met Dan, he seemed to tick all the boxes. And I actually did have a checklist, and he actually did check all the boxes. And I had that hope. I had hope for us as a couple. And Dan was stopped by a guy one day, in fact it happened twice, who prophesied over him that one day he would be preaching to hundreds or thousands. I think it was, one said hundreds and one said thousands one day. And I believed it because I could see it. But years went by where between us as a couple, there wasn't fruit. And I served in worship and Dan preached a total of about 4 or 5 times in 20 years of marriage. And so after all of that was promised over him, I began to wonder why my hope was left hanging. And now you know Dan's story. You know why God put the pause button on. But what you don't know is my story. See, I nearly lost faith in God when Dan brought his sin to light. I prayed for one thing that was dear to me, and I could not understand why this had happened. How could I trust God? How could I show grace to someone who I felt I didn't really even know? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't asked to die on a cross. I was asked to die to my flesh. What was asked of me was to give grace and forgiveness. My flesh didn't want to forgive. My flesh didn't want to be vulnerable again with my husband and to allow him in, to extend him trust. I was asked to forgive him, to show him grace, and it wasn't an overnight thing. It took weeks of recovering from trauma and walking with friends who pointed me to Christ every time. But in that time, God showed me through songs and words that I came across that I can put my trust fully in him. And by extension, I could put my trust fully in the man who he did give to me. He still gave him to me. It wasn't a mistake. So the trust in the Lord and the realization of his jealous and protective love for me brought about my healing. It led me to extending grace to the man that God had given me. And so my call was obedience to be graceful, merciful, and to trust. And there were people waiting on the other side of my obedience, the obedience to show grace and forgiveness. Those people were my blood family and my church family. If I didn't come through, my lack of grace would have had a terrible ripple effect. So I'm standing before you as a sister in Christ to ask you, number one, don't hold back from bringing your sin to light and being able to walk in the freedom that forgiveness can bring, just because you fear that it won't be met with grace. I'm going to say that again, because this is what it all hangs on. Don't hold back from bringing your sin to light and being able to walk in the freedom that forgiveness can bring, just because you fear that it won't be met with grace. And number two, if you're the one who is asked to give grace, don't be the person who keeps someone from confession because they are scared that you won't show grace and mercy to them. Don't be the person who keeps someone from confession because you're scared that they won't show grace and mercy. If I ever found out, were words I ever used, if I ever found out that I was wrong about him. Those are words that you hang over somebody, and those words need to die. You need to extend the same grace that God, while we were still sinners, he died on a cross. There was no condition of walking in righteousness. He died on the cross, knowing that we must just make the right choices.
Thanks, Renee. In a purely worldly sense, going to my wife and telling her, listen, I've basically been unfaithful in my mind for these years of our marriage. I've deceived you. I've lied to you. I've not been the man that you thought I was for so, so long. In a purely worldly sense, that would have ruined many a marriage. So why didn't it? What was the one thing that Renee held to which actually brought us through? Grace. Because Renee knew that if she withheld grace from me, how could she ask God for grace for herself? So she extended grace to me. And the grace she showed me just highlighted to me even more the grace that Jesus had shown me. I saw Jesus in my wife. I always have, but I did so even more because she extended grace to me that I did not deserve. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus had paid it all. And you know what? In some ways, I still paid nothing. All I'd done was confess my sin. But now, instead of taking God's grace for granted and cruising along, I started to understand just what God's grace was, and I embraced it with open arms, and I hung on to it for dear life. I flung myself entirely on Jesus. Because after all, what did I have left? What pride could I hold on to when you get to see what kind of man I am? What sense of self-importance, what respect and honor could I demand? I had nothing but Jesus. And you know what? I'd come to realize that's more than enough. Finally, I started to understand that grace is very, very, very expensive to God. That's the grace I now live in every day. As I walk in it, God has changed things. The world, it's strange. The world has this color and vibrancy it never did before when I was in sin or I hadn't confessed things. Now, when you walk in freedom, everything has much more life. I'm starting to walk just baby steps in the things that God called me to, that I should have been walking in 10, 15, 20 years ago. I regret the lost years. I regret the pain that I caused my wife and my kids. But I'm not going to let that regret hold me down. I'm going to run doubly hard for Jesus with every breath that I have left in my body till the day I die. Jesus is so, so good. There is an amazing life after repentance. This is my story. I hope you can extend grace to me as well. But the question I have to ask is, what's your story? How cheap is the grace that you're living in? When I hear things in church about people being offended, or people thinking too much is asked of them, how they don't like people speaking into their personal life, how they don't trust the leaders, I have to wonder, how expensive do those brothers and sisters think that grace was that they live in? I think the truth is, a lot of us are still living in cheap grace. We don't realize that Jesus paid everything and what it cost him. And so there's still quite a bit of us left in there. You might be sitting there hearing my story thinking that I'm a much worse person than you. Maybe. Could be true. But you know what? I thought that too, even in my sin. Yes, I struggled with lies and pornography. But I heard stories of guys in church that had affairs, that would sleep with prostitutes, that defrauded people, led people astray, caused church splits. And I would say, yo, those are bad people. Do you think that just because my sin was different to theirs, that it cost Jesus any less to die for me? It cost Jesus just the same to die for me as he did for them. I was no better than them. And so for you, maybe you haven't lived a life of sin like mine. Maybe you think of your life and you think, actually, Dan, I hear you, but actually, I think I'm pretty okay. I think if I was standing with Jesus right now, I could look him in eye to eye without any shame and say, yeah, I'm doing well. Maybe you think that anything which you say is sin is just like, you know, the normal little stuff that doesn't matter. All sin has consequence. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, if you're young or you're old, if you're rich or you're poor, it doesn't matter. All sin has consequence. That time years ago that maybe you had a sharp word with someone, you argued a bit about something. Do you know how that person maybe has struggled with hurt since that day? The time you dishonored your wife or you dishonored your husband. Do you know what you broke over your kids on that day, which they're still living in the pain of today? The time you overlooked someone's sin because it was just easier to say, it's okay, we'll just, you know, I'm sure God's okay with it. Do you know what effect that sin has had in their life, how it's given birth to other sin? The time someone gently just tried to mention something about your parenting, a little tweak, and you got offended and you would say, you don't go there. How that person now is broken will never ever try and encourage anyone else because you shut them down. The time at work where you shared a little innocent, flirtatious glance and a comment with your coworker. Do you know what it's really doing in their heart and yours? Those open doors and that corruption that started to set in. Well, that time the elders asked something of you. Now you decided you knew better. Do you know what that fruit is in your life of living outside of submission and accountability? You see, if you think your normal everyday sins aren't that serious, you have a very, very cheap view of grace. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Romans 2, 1 to 4 says this. You, therefore, you, us, me, you, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or, and listen to this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God is patient. God is kind. But God's kindness and patience leads us to repentance for every sin, for every attitude. And if there's a part of your life which you're okay with, it's not bringing you to repentance. Do you think you'll escape God's judgment for it? God's kindness will lead us to repentance. It will do. If you let God's voice speaking to you stir you to repentance, it will. And that's an incredible place. But it's an understanding of God's grace that holds us there. I experience God's love and kindness and patience in my life. Such a patience. He'd called me to much and I rubbished it. I trampled on grace. For years and years and years and years and years, his patience and his kindness brought me to repentance. But today, it's an understanding of God's mercy and grace in my life that holds me there. It's my wife's grace and mercy she's extending to me every day, my kids, my church. Jesus, it's grace and mercy that holds me in this place of freedom. When you understand the expensive grace of God, changes you. It strips you bare. It changes our hearts, changes our minds, changes our attitudes. Has something I said this morning rung true in your life? Are you feeling a nudge about the true price of grace? How much it cost Jesus everything? And how much value you really put on it? Because if it has, you need to do something about it. Let me just get Hermine and the team up. James chapter 1, 23 to 25 says this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Holy Spirit's love and patience will bring us to a place of repentance. However, often there's a little bit of a problem that we have here. You see, God brings us to conviction. And be honest now, who's he been here on a Sunday, let's say in the last year, and felt convicted of something? Most of us, I would hope, have been convicted about something. The problem is this, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves what we really are and we say, thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid. And we walk away, having seen ourselves in a mirror, and we forget. We forget the price Jesus paid. And we start going back to those things that we shouldn't be looking at. We shouldn't be saying, we shouldn't be doing, we shouldn't be thinking. We forget so quickly. I don't think the Holy Spirit is interested in giving you a conviction so you can forget about it. I don't think he's interested in showing you for who you are just so you can walk away and forget what you really look like. I think the Holy Spirit is challenging on your view of grace so that you will lay hold of it and be forever changed. I can stand here this morning and say, I don't fully understand grace. I've not seen it for all its richness and beauty. And I won't till I get to heaven. But I understand enough to know that it's beautiful. It's costly. And it was given to me. And I live every day of my life in the knowledge of God's mercy to me. So this morning, I've shared my story. I don't know your story. But I want us to be bold this morning. There may be no great sins which have held you in bondage for years and years. It may just be that you haven't fully laid hold of how God's grace can change your life, can change your minds, can change your attitude. Maybe you need to see that for the first time. But I do think we just need to present ourselves to God and say, here I am. Give me a fresh understanding of your grace and the price your son paid. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you are someone who feels, I need to understand what this grace truly means. I need it to penetrate deep into my life and change me. Not today, but for every breath I draw to the day I die, I want to live under the shadow of the grace of Jesus in my life. I'm going to ask, if that's you, and I don't want you to respond if you're not feeling it's you, because I don't want to mess around. But if that's you and you're genuinely feeling, yes, I want to lay hold of that, can you stand with me? And I'm standing. And I'm going to ask this of you. I'm going to pray over us as a congregation. I'm going to pray over us. But if the Holy Spirit has convicted you about something specific this morning, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you about something where you say, this is an area of my life that's not surrendered, then I'm going to ask the worship team just to gently and quietly sing over us. I'm going to ask you to join me at the front so we can pray for you. So I'm going to pray for all of us. But if there's you, if you're standing here saying, yes, I'm responding to Jesus, and yes, I want prayer, but I want specific prayer for something. This has moved my heart and my soul. Come to the front so we can specifically pray for you and minister to you. Does that make sense? Are you good with that? So I'm going to pray over us as a congregation, but then just as the worship team sing over us, I want you to come to the front. Be bold. Come to the front. There's no shame in it. I'm standing here saying, I feel no shame in sharing my story. I'm ashamed of it, but I don't stand in shame. Because Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of redemption. You are a God of life. You are a God of freedom. Thank you for what your son did on the cross. Thank you that you were willing to pay the price for me. For me. And Lord, as we stand here, we lay our hearts open before you and we say, Lord, come and give us a fresh understanding of your grace. Those things in our lives, the little sins, the little foxes that we've made a partnership with, that we've made peace with. Lord, we repent. We repent of believing in cheap grace. And we give it to you. We say we are yours. Help us to live in the shadow of what you have done for us. Bring us into the field of blessing and plenty and purpose and joy which you have prepared for us. Come and do your work in us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would ignite us again. Set us on fire for you with a pure heart and mind. In the name of Jesus, amen.